Isn't that something to look forward to?
Heaven.
The more I go on in my Christian journey, the more I look forward to it. You know, home. It's going to be home. We're just on a pilgrimage here, and we're on our way home, brothers, sisters. And we'll soon be there. The enemy will be defeated, and no more enemy to contend with, no more devil, no more temptations. Praise God. You know, I like David. I like David, the Sunday school lesson this morning. I love, so typical of David. You know, he's asking God even to bring judgment upon his enemies. And at the end, very end there, again, he just exhorts us to shout and praise the Lord. Those who are righteous and the righteous, that they're exhorted to shout and praise God and shout of victory. Okay, let's stand for a word of prayer and we'll get into our message here. Father, we do rejoice in you. We thank you, God. Thank you, God, for being our Father. Father, we thank you that we can look forward with great joy and anticipation of that great and notable day of the Lord. Father, thank you that you have redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have cleansed us and washed us, and we are your children. We're your own dear children. And we thank you this morning, Lord, that we're brothers and sisters together in Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've made us part of a family, and thank you that one day we shall part no more. Oh God, Father, thank you for that great day. So Lord, we do pray. I do ask you, Father, that you would grace my lips and my heart as I share this message that you've laid on my heart. I pray, Father, for grace to feed your people. I ask for your protection, and I ask, Father, that you would give me grace, Lord, that I can share it in clarity. And Lord, the message can be understood, comprehended, and apprehended. Thank you, Father. I trust you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Okay, well, yesterday morning I was here at the prayer meeting, and I wasn't sure what the Lord was laying on my heart for a message for today. God very clearly laid a message on my heart through our time of prayer here yesterday morning. And so turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I just have, for sake of time, I think I'll just read one verse here. Or maybe I'll just read the passage here that I had in mind. 21 through 29. Verse 21 of chapter 1 of Colossians. It says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Praise God. He's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, through the blood of his cross. And in verse 22, "in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." There's one little phrase I'd like to pick out here from Colossians, and that is in verse 28. Or 27, it says here, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And that verse has been a very precious verse in my life for a long time. I'm not sure exactly why, but maybe through some of the things that I've gone through, I've always appreciated this verse. And the very end of it especially, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've just appreciated that little phrase there. You know, there's areas of our lives, and I think of Brother Paul's message last Sunday, you know, sometimes we come to our wit's end. But in every given area, in us as believers, I believe there's a hope of glory. There's a hope of glory coming out of that. And that I've really appreciated in my life with some of the trials and temptations I face, to realize that God, Christ in me, the hope of glory, the hope of something glorious coming out of this. So I thought I'd preach this morning on that, the title, Christ in Us, or Christ in Me, the Hope of Glory, whatever you want to title it there. Of course, in verse 22, Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. So there's a necessity of faith in our lives to bring about this hope of glory, to bring about the glorious things that God wants to do in our hearts and lives. So, like I said, I just appreciated that term, the hope of glory. In everything that I pass through, there's that hope of something glorious coming out of it. And so that's what I'd like to share on this morning a bit. There's two passages that I read yesterday morning out of a little booklet that I often read here at the prayer meeting that just really spoke to me, just really encouraged my heart that there's a hope of glory. In areas of my life, in areas of our church, in areas of our family or whatever we're facing, there's that hope of glory coming out of it. And those two scriptures I'll share a little bit later here, but I was so encouraged by those scriptures, I just thought, my, I believe you're giving me a message out of what ministered to me yesterday morning. It didn't necessarily minister to me in a specific way, but just in a way that... It was just again confirmed to me that God wants to bring glory out of everything He allows to pass through my life. And that was so encouraging to me just again yesterday. Anyway, getting into the message here, I have about three areas that I'd like to cover here in God desiring to bring glory out of our lives. You know, we all face questions. We all have questions and problems in our lives. We all do, right? Is anybody problemless? Does it face any issue or problem? Well, I believe we all face them. And I guess I've been so encouraged in the last few months. There's times when I have come up against things that I didn't have answers for. I just simply didn't have answers. And I began to seek the Lord for answers. I mean, sometimes I'd enjoin fasting into that. But I sought the Lord, I would seek God and say, God, I need an answer. So it's been encouraging to me to see God answering in my, giving me answers in my own life. But there's others that I have admonished to go to the Lord for answers. And they've done the same and received answers. It's just been a blessing to me to see how, as we seek the Lord, God gives answers. And so turn your Bible to Jeremiah. I'd like to just, on this point, I'd like to go to Jeremiah chapter 32 and 33. Just on a few passages here. Jeremiah 32, verse 16 to 19. I'd like to read this passage here. 16 to 19. And Jeremiah, it was during a time when Jeremiah was going through some deep things. A few of these passages that I'm about to read, in chapter 33, we'll see how he was actually in the prison, in the court of the prison at least. But here in chapter 32, I'm not sure what was taking place exactly in Jeremiah's life at this time. But it's here, it says here in verse 16, Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Those verses have always encouraged me. God that made the heaven and the earth, anything that I face in my life, surely it's not too hard for Him. That has been such an encouragement to me when I read that passage of Scripture there, that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Then he says, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosoms of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name. Great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You know, I read that passage of Scripture yesterday and I realized, you know, what God is saying here. He says, there is nothing too hard for me. And then he says, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands. Who are those thousands? Those are his children. Those are the ones whose hearts are turned toward him. I mean, that's what it quite clearly brings out in the next verse there. It says, his eyes are open upon all the ways of the Son of Man to give everyone according to his ways. And if our hearts are wholly after the Lord, if our hearts are turned completely after our God, you know, his desire is toward us to show forth his loving kindness and to give us all that we need in our Christian journey, great in counsel, to give us the counsel we need, to work in our lives that which is needed. To make us, to conform us more into the image of Christ, or to give us what we need in our homes, our families, as fathers, as mothers. You know, He extends His loving kindness unto thousands. And that includes us, brother and sister. He extends His loving kindness to us. And He wants to come through for us in us realizing there's nothing too hard for Him. All that we face in our Christian journey, all that we face, the obstacles we face, the questions we have, the things that we come up against. Maybe you as fathers coming up against something in your home with a child that is you're working with and trying to, you know, endeavoring to bring his or her heart along. There's nothing too hard for him. God's eye is upon you, Father. God's eyes upon you mothers whose hearts are wholly turned to the Lord. And He says, I'm great in counsel. I will give answers to your questions. I will meet your need. Where's that little phrase? And mighty in work. You know, He will work in and through you to bring about that which is needed in your own life or that of your family or your home or our church, if you will. Okay, let's go on over to chapter 32, another two verses here in 26 and 27. Again, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. And again, Jeremiah says, I mean, again, the Lord says to Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So, brother and sister, there's nothing too hard for God when we consider this vast universe, all that He's created. He created us as human beings. He created our eyes, our ears, our intricate physical features. All of that He created. He created us. And, you know, sometimes I take time to observe just another human being, maybe my wife, since I can look into her eyes and she won't think weirdly of me. But you know, sometimes I just take time to look at her and realize the beauty that is there and the wonder of the creation that God made. And here God says, you know, I am the God of all flesh. I made everyone on the face of the earth. I mean, and no one is uniquely, no one is exactly, no one's genes are exactly the same. No one's physical features are exactly the same. And here sometimes we look at our problems and we think, you know, they're too big for God. I can't handle these problems and I don't know how to get through them. And we begin to moan and groan and complain like Brother Lester shared this morning. You know, the children of Israel, they complained, they murmured in the wilderness. Because they looked at God as they, you know, they looked at their problems as too big for the Lord. Their hunger, their thirst, their times when they came into difficulty up against Jericho. You know, they looked at their own problems through their natural eyesight, and fell into unbelief and doubt, and eventually fell away in the wilderness. Anyway, let's go yet to chapter 33 here, verse 1 through 3. Here in chapter 33 it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying..." Now listen, brothers and sisters, here was Jeremiah in the court of the prison. And we know that there was a time that he actually was thrown into a dungeon. And here he was, Jeremiah, shut up. If anyone had problems and issues and difficulties, I mean, here, surely it was Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah was at a place of difficulty, of tremendous, you know, he had a lot of adversaries. A lot of Israel was in such a fallen state that they persecuted him and were against his message and resisted his message. Anyway, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison. And what did the Lord say? What was God's word to Jeremiah this time? "Thus saith the Lord..." Again, he brought out the heaven and the earth. "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is His name. Then God says, call unto me." And I don't know what Jeremiah was facing. I don't know what he was facing. He was perhaps in such a place. He was like John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was in prison, you know, John the Baptist began to question, you know, and think to himself, you know, is Christ the Messiah? Is He truly the Messiah? Is this the one that was sent, or is there one to come? And I imagine that, he actually sent out his disciples to ask, you know, to ask Jesus' disciples that question, whether there was one to come or if Jesus was the actual Messiah. And so he was questioning, but I can imagine John the Baptist there in prison just asking God and saying, "God, I need some answers. I'm in a questioning time in my life. I'm in prison here. Here I am, shut up in prison for the message of the gospel, for the message of repentance. Why did you allow this, Father? Why did you allow this, God, for me to be in such difficult straits that I'm in a prison?" And here was Jeremiah in the same state. He was in prison. And then the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And I'm so encouraged with that scripture. When I think of, you know, we all run into places where we don't know what to do. And it says here, "I will answer thee and show thee. I will reveal to you great and mighty things. I will give you answers for your problems, for your questions. You'll receive an answer." And here he says, "great and mighty things." I mean, when we receive, I think we know. I mean, I know anyway. When God speaks to my spirit, I take that as a mighty thing of God. I do. I just simply take that as, my, God has spoken. I mean, He cares for me in my condition, or He cares for me in the questions and the questions I have and the problems I'm facing. And God has spoken. He spoke His word into my spirit. I think that's in part at least what God is saying. When I speak, "Call unto me and I will answer thee. I will speak. I will make my ways known to you. I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things that you presently don't know. But I'll reveal them to you. I'll make my will known to you. I'll give you answers for your questions. And give you answers, give you a way to get through your problems." So like I said, this last month or two have really been encouraging to me in that matter. I've been, you know, God comes through, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, He does. If we are desperate and earnest and sincere and we believe Him, we press in faith, God comes through with answers for His children. And that's what that's what I'd like to bring out, that the hope of glory, when you're in problems, when you're in difficult situations, you need an answer. That you believe for the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. This this question that I'm having, this issue or this problem that I'm in, God is going to receive glory out of it. As you take it to the Lord, as you seek Him, He promises, I will answer thee, and I will show you great and mighty things that presently you don't know. Presently you don't know what's up and down sometimes maybe. But as you stay your heart upon the Lord, He says, I will show you great and mighty things. I will come through with my voice into your spirit. And all of a sudden that mountain dissolves. I love the scripture where it says, the mountains melt like wax. Or no, it says the mountains flow down at thy presence. But in Psalms it says the hills melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes we face mountains. Sometimes they're not as big as a mountain. Sometimes they're just kind of like a hill. But both of them, it says, they melt like wax. They flow down in the presence of the Lord. So let us bring God into our situation. Brothers and sisters, amen? Let's bring God into it. There's a hope of glory in every situation that you face in life. There's a hope of glory in it. That's been encouraging to me, just that scripture in Colossians there. So let's go on. Point number two, I'd like to speak about, turn your Bible, and this was the first scripture that encouraged me so much yesterday morning in the little booklet that I read before the prayer meeting. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll just take time to read from 31 through 39, or to the end of the chapter. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So now you're wondering which scripture it was that encouraged me, right? I was just so encouraged with this verse in verse 36. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Great recompense of reward. That so encouraged my heart yesterday morning. I thought, you know, things I'm working through, things that I'm longing for in my life, or yeah, whoever it might be, you know, in my prayer life with the burdens on my heart that might be on my heart for others. You know, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. That so encouraged my heart. Great recompense. There's a great payment awaiting us if we do not cast away the confidence. If we do not cast away the confidence of that, maybe that burden that the Lord has laid on our heart, concerning something, for me, it's things in my own life that I'm still kind of, you know, sometimes working through, and it just encouraged me. Cast not away your confidence, because it will have great recompense or reward. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't fall into doubt and fear and all of those kind of things that I've struggled with in my life in the past. You know, don't allow yourself to falter into those things. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Then the next verse says, for ye have need of patience. And this encouraged my heart, too. I looked, you know, when I read that scripture yesterday morning, I went to the scripture in Hebrews, and it says, for ye have need of patience, after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You know, sometimes we go through struggles and trials and things in our lives, but we're walking in the will of God. But the promise in our lives has not yet been fulfilled. And we're desiring that thing. We're desiring to see that promise fulfilled and come to completion. And but here it says, you have need of patience. So that's the second point I'd like to bring out here, is just the need of patience for the recompense of the reward. That we are patient. You know, I think God probably takes more time with us, human beings, probably takes more time for God with us as human beings than for anything else. That's my guess. Just because of our will being involved and some of the things that, He has to work on to bring us to a place where, maybe we yield ourselves or maybe we see the thing. For me, it's more seeing the thing by faith and realizing, okay, this is what God has said, and finally embracing it. And I want to exhort us this morning in this need of patience for the recompense of the reward. Here in Hebrews it says, Paul, the writer there of Hebrews, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the reward. You might receive the promise, which pointing back to the recompense of the reward in verse 35. So I'd just like to exhort us in patience this morning. I'd like us to go to Job. When I think of patience, we've all heard of the patience of Job, and I'm not quite sure where that word comes from, except seeing him go through his trials patiently. Except James does speak about the patience of Job. It does speak about that in James. But let's turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. So we see Job here, it says of him in chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And so we see God, Job had a heart that was wholly after the Lord. Scripture proclaims him as a perfect man. I think that's a mature man or a heart that was perfect. In other words, a heart that was wholly after God. There was no partiality. There was no partialness about Job. But Job was one, he had a lot of substance. It says in verse 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. And at the end there it says, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. So Job was a very great man. He was a great man. He was probably known throughout the land. It says he was the greatest man of all the men around him. So Job was well known. He was well known, and he was prosperous and successful. But we know the story, how that Satan came and accused him before God, and God wanting to prove Satan wrong, and perhaps wanting to prove his servant Job at the same time, allowed some drastic things, some very, very difficult things. I can't imagine. As I read this chapter, I can't hardly imagine going through what Job did. what he went through in sequence. I mean, one after the other, in a very fast manner. It took place, especially the first 4 catastrophes there. So let's go to the first one we see here is in Job chapter 1, verse 13. The first thing that came upon Job, I'll skip part of this chapter and go straight to verse 13. And so this is the first thing that came upon Job after Satan accused him to God, accused him to the Father, and God allowed Satan. He put this into the hand of the enemy, of the devil. And that, in verse 13, it says, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So here the first thing we see is that the oxen and the asses were taken, and the servants were slain. Now we would think, that's a pretty big difficulty right there, but a fairly big catastrophe. And all of his asses and oxen and servants, these were his servants who he knew well were slain. They were done away with. They were killed. That's the first thing that took place in Job's life. Then secondly, while he was yet speaking, now listen, it says, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and has burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now here's sheep and the shepherds. All the shepherds were burned up and slain, along with the sheep. So this took place in a very fast manner. I don't know how long that first one that had escaped talked to Job. You know, suppose he would have been there 5 minutes. 5 minutes later, before he was done speaking, comes another one. And he says, fire came out of heaven, and perhaps a big thunderstorm came along. And sometimes when the lightning's strong enough, it sends out fire. And perhaps that's what took place and killed the shepherds and the sheep. Killed everyone. Killed them all. Then, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So here are the Chaldeans. First it was the Sabaeans who took away the oxen and the asses. They took away the oxen and the asses. And killed the servants. And now the Chaldeans came in three bands and fell upon the camels and took the camels away, stole them, took them away, and also slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And then fourthly, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So here we see a tornado. Probably something like a tornado came along and lifted that house and took it off its foundation and killed everyone in it, and except one individual, which I don't know if that was a servant or if that was one of Job's children. All of his sons and daughters were slain. So I'm not sure who that was exactly that escaped. But here basically his whole family was killed through that tornado. Well, this happened in one sequence after another. I mean, here was the oxen and the asses and the oxen and the asses and the sheep and the shepherds and the camels and the servants. And here now many of his servants had already been slain. And now it touched his own household. His own household. Here his own household. Here the children were killed and only one escaped to tell Job. And again, I don't know who that was exactly. But imagine Job at this point. Imagine him. Imagine the difficult straits he was in. Just imagine what he was thinking. I mean, one after the other, this hit him. And, you know, I was thinking yesterday to myself, my. Boy, when I think of Job, I haven't faced much. I thought to myself, you know, I haven't faced much. When I think of all that Job went through, you know, if I think of myself having family, he was all found dead in a moment's time. And suppose I'd have many animals and all my employees. Suppose I would have 50 servants who are watching my flocks, all the flocks were killed or taken away, and all the employees, all the servants were slain? I mean, what would I do? How would I handle that? You know? But we see Job's beautiful response. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Isn't that beautiful, brothers and sisters? He worshipped. Out of his heart went worship to his God. Worship. And a declaration of faith. And many times that's where we falter, brothers and sisters. We don't allow ourselves to declare in faith the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living when we go through deep difficulties in our lives. And this was Job's declaration, and say he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And so we see a man who patiently walked through this. A man who, when all this took place, worshipped God. I can just see him lifting his hands to the Lord and worshiping and declaring the goodness of the Lord. Well, we know that later on, and let me just read from chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. We know about the boils, but I'll just go down through this passage and read this portion here. Well, it's getting late, though, but I'll just skip that. At the end of this passage, in verse 9, after he had been hit with boils and all kinds of painful boils and sores that rose up out of his body, and at the end of that, his wife yet came to him and said, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, it looks like everything was against him, even his own wife. Later on, we know that his own friends accused him. Here Job was at a place of tremendous pain and suffering and sorrow, difficulty. A man who you would think, you know, how was he ever going to receive the recompense of the reward? How was this man ever going, you know, he could have done what his wife asked him to do and just cursed God and said, I throw in the towel, I give up, it's no use anymore. Life's too difficult, my trials are too, there's, you know, the mountain is too high, or the sea is too deep. I just give up. I mean, this mountain is too big of an obstacle for me to cross or to get through. You know, that's sometimes the mentality that some have, and I myself have probably had, you know. But here Job was, he kept his confidence in his God. He kept his confidence in his God and declared the goodness of the Lord. I mean, in verse 10 here, after his wife cursed him, it says, he spoke to his wife and said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. He even had the inner grit yet to rebuke her for that, for what she had just spoken. And again, declared God's goodness. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So I'd just like to encourage us, brother and sister. God has a great recompense of reward. And as we walk through the book of Job, as we walk through that book, we see the accusations of his friends. We see all that was against him. And all his friends being at a place where they were, just pouring out their accusations, basically, against him and saying, this came upon you, Job, because you're at an evil place. There must be something wrong in your life. You're not at a place of righteousness before the Lord. And they just allowed the accusations to be given, chapter after chapter. Three or four times, each of them got an opportunity to speak. They accused him. But Job continued. Job kept his integrity. And verse Now let's turn to the great recompense of reward that Job received at the latter, at the end of the book here. Job 42, 7 to 17. Job 42, it says, again, for sake of time, I'll just read from, let me start in verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than its beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the and then he goes down naming them, and then verse 15, and in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among the brethren. And so, brother and sister, I just want us to encourage our hearts this morning. You know, there's a great recompense of reward as you continue to persevere. You know, God's word calls us to pray and not to faint. To persevere for that 3 loaves of bread. You know, to ask and knock and not give up at the first time when we've knocked. You know, so there's that call to persevere, casting not away our confidence when we go through deep trials and tribulations. Many are the afflictions of righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. Let's believe that. Brothers and sisters, we heard this morning in our Sunday discipleship time that, you know, there's the enemies. There's enemies around us. They speak evil of us. They would love to get at us. Look at Psalm 64 sometime. You know, Psalm 64 brings out how the enemy whets his tongue. Sharpens, that word wet, W-H-E-T. He sharpens his tongue like a sword. He bends his arrows to shoot. Bends the arrows to shoot even bitter words, it says. And who does he shoot at? It says he shoots in secret at the perfect. So brother and sister, we go through afflictions. We go through trials. We go through things in life that it takes patience. Some of us may be going through a physical calamity or some sort of suffering in that way. You know, but let's have upon our hearts the patience of Job. Believing that there's a great recompense of reward in what I'm passing through. But be patient, brothers and sisters. Ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Isn't that beautiful? After you've done the will of God. God wants us to work through the deep trials and tribulations and difficulties in our lives to be able to work through them in His will. In the scope of His will. Always remember, temptation is not wrong. Trials are not wrong. Jesus went through temptation and trials. But God desires us to stay within the scope of His will and find our way through. So, brother and sister, let's hold faith. Holding faith and a good conscience. Paul exhorts the church I'm not sure who he exhorted there. But, holding faith and a good conscience. Holding faith in that hour when all looks like it's against us. And let's walk through things patiently. Patiently. There's a great recompense of reward to those who walk through things patiently. Yeah, I'd like to just finalize this point on James chapter 5. It says that... And I think of Abraham yet. You know, Abraham in chapter 6 of Hebrews, it says, after he had patiently endured, he received the promise. So there, and it says, by faith and patience, we inherit the promises. So sometimes there's a necessity to walk through things patiently, to until we see the promise actually come into full fulfillment. But James here, it also says about Job. It says that, take my brethren, the prophets, verse 10 of chapter 5. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. I know all of us look at the Old Testament prophets and we count them happy. We look at Jeremiah, we look at Elijah, we look at all of them. I think all of us would say, my, those prophets were happy men. They were blessed men. But sometimes we don't look at what they endured, perhaps. We don't look at all the suffering that Elijah went through when he was running from Jezebel. We don't look at all the pain and persecution that Jeremiah went through with his people, with his own people. We forget about that. We forget about what they endured. The afflictions, the trials, the sufferings. We count them happy which endure. And then on Job here yet, it says, ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Are you going to believe Him for that, brother and sister, in your life? That the Lord is pitiful to you in your circumstances that you're walking through. He's pitiful and of tender mercy. I love that. That word mercy in the Bible is often interpreted as compassion. His tender compassions. That was Job's experience, the Lord being very pitiful and of tender mercy. And that can be our experience, brother and sister. No matter what circumstance you walk through or are walking through, you can also, at the end of the day, experience His pity and His tender compassions. Brother, sister, walk through it patiently. Patiently. Even as Job did. Okay. Point number 3 yet. And this one also hit me broadside yesterday morning in the prayer meeting. St. John chapter 8. I'm sorry, 11. St. John chapter 11. Some of us need miracles in our lives. I believe that. I still feel like there's an area of my life that I need a miracle in. I have, through the depression that I went through, I still have some brain fog that I deal with and some stress headaches sometimes. And I look at that and I feel like, God, I need a miracle in that area of my life. I need You to do a miracle there, to touch that area of my being. But I was so encouraged yesterday morning with this scripture here in chapter 11, a verse of St. John. It says here in verse 39, this was Jesus at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he hath been dead 4 days. And brother and sister, maybe there's some areas of your life you feel like stink. I felt that way. You feel like stink. Why, God, do You not do a miracle? And that's what Martha was telling Jesus. Jesus, I mean, come on. Why were You not here 4 days earlier? And but now he stinks. He stinketh. Jesus said unto her, this is what hit me broadside yesterday morning. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And that so encouraged my heart. I thought to myself, you know, it's simply believing, simply trusting. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying here. If thou wouldest believe, if thou shouldest believe, it's simply for the sake of believing that God is able and will come through in our lives and we can see the glory of God even in something that we look at in our lives, in our situations as a needed miracle. A needed miracle. So I want to encourage us in that, brother and sister. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe some of us need miracles. Our lives, we're in situations we can't get ourselves out of, outside of a miracle. Let's remember even to be patient during those times. But Jesus didn't immediately run to Lazarus' rescue. He didn't. He waited 2 days, I think, or a few days. You know, and sometimes we need even patience in when miracles are needed. He didn't just come to the grave of Lazarus immediately when he heard he was sick and in deep need. Probably of a miracle then already. He was at the point of death. And But anyway, some of us, and I want to encourage us, the darkest hours before dawn, you know, I've seen that in lives that I have sometimes counseled or for myself. You know, the darkest hours before dawn, that we know as a physical world that we live in, the darkest hours just before dawn. And I've encouraged my heart with that, and I encourage others sometimes. When they're facing mountains, brother, sister, you're about to come through. At least you're facing your mountain. At least you're seeing that you have a mountain. Now the darkest, now you're at a place of, you're actually at a very good place. If you can now put your hope in the Lord. The darkest hour, it looks so dark, that mountain standing in front of you. But at least you're realizing that it is a mountain and you're facing it. And now let's put our hope in the Lord to do a miracle. To deal with that mountain, to remove it, to begin to dissolve it. And I've seen that, you know, I've seen that take place in lives, you know, where when they face that mountain, the rays of light begin to come through. There's rays that shine through and there's a dawning of a new day. So don't give up, brother and sister. You may be in some physical calamity. You may be in a relationship difficulty. You may be in some difficult suffering that you're going through. You know, maybe, yeah, just all kinds of situations we can mention here. Physical, spiritual, emotional. You know what? Yeah, you name it. Sometimes God brings us to those places because He desires to show Himself strong, just like He did with Lazarus. He brings us into those situations that look dark, that look like there's no way out, that look like there's no way that that mountain can be removed or I can get over it or tunnel through it. And, I wish that clock wouldn't go so fast, but anyway, let's turn to Isaiah yet. I'll be done here shortly. Isaiah 55, this scripture has been so encouraging to me as well. Chapter 55 of Isaiah starts, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," but then verse 6. And I'd like to encourage our hearts. Some of us maybe we're at a place in our lives where we're held under a bondage of some sin, some stronghold, some iniquity, something that you're really bound up with. And this is encouraging for you. If you need this kind of miracle in your life to have that kind of a mountain removed, here it is. It says, "Let the wicked seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Now for a long time in my Christian journey, I thought that meant, well, God was saying, and we all know God is higher than us, I understand that, but I thought it meant that, you know, God is ways, I mean, they're so infinitely great that we can't understand them, we can't know them, we can't really apprehend them. And but I think rather, God's heart is bringing out, He's telling the wicked, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, but turn unto the Lord. I want to make your way, my ways your ways. I want to make my thoughts your thoughts." And then He says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth," "for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." And I'll share on those two latter verses later here. But this passage of Scripture has been so encouraging to me, realizing that as we take in the Word of God, As we take in the Word of the Lord into our spirit, to the innermost part of our being, into our lives. That His ways, that God's ways become our ways. God's thoughts become our thoughts. God brings down His Word out of heaven. And as we open up our heart to His Word, it takes root. His Word, just like the rain that falls from heaven and doesn't return thither, it does the same in our lives spiritually. The Word of the Lord coming down out of heaven, it doesn't return to Him void, to God empty as a husbandman. But it comes down, and as our hearts, as we have open hearts, it comes and takes root and germinates and takes root and produces fruit. And it says here that it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And that so blesses me. And when I think of the mountains in our lives, when I think of our hills and mountains again, I think of God's Word. I think of His Word landing upon the soil of our spirit and prospering. Landing there and taking root, germinating. And then the next verse says, "Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And I love that, an everlasting sign. But let me just elaborate in verse 12 a little bit. You know, the mountains and the hills, as we take in the Word of the Lord, God is able to do and will do miracles in our lives. He'll bring about a miracle into your situation, into that mountain that you're up against. He'll bring about a miracle to remove it, if need be. And as we take in the Word of the Lord into our lives, that is a promise. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And it shall be an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Others are going to see and rejoice and praise the Lord with you. Like David says, "He delivered me out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." And it says, many shall see and fear and trust in the Lord. So I just want to encourage our hearts, brothers and sisters, that, you know, I still remember the day when I just mentioned the brain fog that I faced, some of the things that I still face in a physical sense. And it was a few years ago when God spoke to my spirit out of Psalms 30 and just said, "Mel, I'm going to heal you." And I'm believing God for that. I'm claiming that promise. I'm standing on it, and it's not into complete fulfillment yet. To me, it appears like a miracle is needed for all that to take place, but I'm resting in the Lord. I'm resting in His promise that He will do what He has said. He will perform that which He has promised. And so I just want to encourage our hearts this morning, brothers and sisters. If you're up against a mountain, whatever obstacle you're up against, like Jesus spoke to Martha there, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. So there's a hope of glory even in our lives where we need miracles. Amen? There's that hope of glory in those areas of our lives that we think to ourselves, it'll take the miraculous to bring anything out of this, anything good out of this. Okay, in closing, Jesus told Thomas, "Be not faithless, but believing." Brother, sister, let's remember. There where it says, in Hebrews, where it says, about casting not away the confidence, because it has great recompense of reward, the latter part of the chapter warns us about those who draw away from faith. You know, those who begin to draw away from living a life of faith. So Jesus told Thomas, "Be not faithless, but believing. And let us be those who even though having not received the promise, having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them, like Abraham. We're persuaded of them and embraced them. I'm persuaded of what God had shared with me 2 years ago. I'm persuaded of it. I'm going to say that to the Lord God, but I'm persuaded of it, that God is going to come through in someday. I mean, sometime I'm going to see that promise and come to complete fulfillment in my life. Let us be those who believe God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, even though we go through deep afflictions and trials such as Job. Let's believe that He's a rewarder, even though we go through deep suffering, pain, sorrow, and afflictions. Let us believe in God's goodness, like Job when he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Let us believe that God, that as we faithfully endure, that He will give us answers to our problems. He will give us a great recompense of reward, and He will perform the miracle that is needed. So, brother and sister, Christ in us, the hope of glory for all of this. Christ in us, the hope of glory for everything we face in life, every circumstance we come up against. Christ in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.